Apply all diligence in your faith. What do we believe in? We're followers of Christ. We follow Him. We're Christians. That's what we call ourselves, right? Followers of Christ, Christians. That's what we are. We want to pattern our life after Him. We don't want to follow the world. We're going a different way. We're following the way, the truth, and the life. We're Christians. Well, what does it look like to become a Christian? And what exactly do we believe in? We went through the study in Romans and went through the whole 16 chapters, didn't we? And just a day. And the Lord began to reveal to us those wonderful truths, the things that we believe in. We actually believe that there's a power that supersedes all other powers. That's the gospel. We believe that. We actually believe that. And we believe that God is the one that counts, not man. And that He sees our hearts, and He sees the intent of our hearts. And He knows even our conscience. We believe this. We believe that there's absolutely, positively no one that does right. No one. We believe that. And we believe that there is a power of great hope that supersedes what even I could understand or I could imagine. We believe that. We believe that it's according to His loving kindness in Romans chapter 5, not ours, that we're saved. And we go through the whole book again, couldn't we? But all the whole book reveals to us those things that we believe that change us. They change the way. We don't get that upset over the things that are happening in the world because we know that God is sovereign over all authority. And we understand that the one thing that we have to take care of is our lives, according to Romans 14, that we would not cause a stumbling block. But that's the one thing we really have to take care of. God is good, isn't He? We walk differently. Well, if we've gone through this study, we see clearly the things that we should be diligent in. And once again, if you find yourself wondering, well, what is my faith and how should I be diligent in it? Romans is a good book to go through. As we looked last, as we looked at the week before, we talked about excellence in word and in thought. And that's what Christians do. They put the right things in their heads and they say the right things, good things. That word good, what a wonderful, marvelous word it is. Because Scripture tells us that it is the gospel that's good news. In other words, what comes out of our mouth is that wonderful message, that virtuous, benevolent, distinguished, loving message that God loves us. And it comes out of our lips and the things that we say. We minister in good. Scripture tells us the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is our paragon and our Savior. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus began preaching. Why? The good news. Everything from His lips was virtuous, benevolent, distinguished, loving, life-giving, excellent. Everything that came from His lips were that. And what a marvelous testimony that is. Acts tells us not only does He proclaim this marvelous good news, but He went about doing good in Acts chapter 10. Jesus went about doing good. Can you imagine the words of your mouth do good? The deeds of your hands do good. That which is virtuous, pure, beneficial, loving, excellent, your hands do. Well, that's what a Christian does. His desire is to be like Christ and follow in that same path. We looked at the second week dealing with this whole concept of moral excellence and what it looks like, and that it's really an excellence in work and finances. You say, well, where did Jesus do good and work in finances? Well, Scripture tells us this, that He preached the message of good finances. Let me just quote the passage. It's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus Himself, it is declared by Paul, told me this. What did He tell you? Well, He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are followers of Christ, and we are givers. We are not takers. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 would tell us, we are those that work hard with our hands so that we would not be in any need. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, we would work hard that we might give to those who are in need. We are Christian. And that's who we pattern our life after, the person Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was a giver. He was not a taker. And we want to pattern our lives after him. Well, today we're going to be looking at excellence in friends and fellowship. We distinguish ourselves by the company we keep. And I'm going to have you turn with me to a passage in Psalm chapter 1. Starts off the psalm with relationship and the company that we keep. The company that we keep defines us. It defines whose counsel we seek. It defines which path we will choose. It will ultimately define where you and I feel at home, where we feel comfortable. He writes this in chapter 1, verse 1. How happy is the man, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Your company, the people that you're with, defines you. And the question is, whose counsel are you seeking? What he will go on to say in Psalm chapter 1, but our delight is in the law of the Lord. We will meditate on that. We seek the counsel of the law. We do not seek the counsel of the world. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, the path, the way of sinners. Whose counsel are you seeking? What do you like to talk about? Which path will you ultimately take? I mean, the very fact that we are now standing in the path, we were walking, now we're standing, is telling us that we're at a point of decision. Which way do we want to go? Is it with the sinners or is it with righteousness? Will believers say, Christians say, I want to follow the path of Christ. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now we're at home. Now we're sitting. You know, I've oftentimes heard people say, you know, I just don't feel at home at church. They just told on themselves. They just said where they belong. But I belong with God's people. The psalmist declares that saints are the majestic ones, he says. And these are the ones in whom all is my delight. What a statement that is in Psalm 16:3. In Psalm 15:4, the psalmist declares, I seek to honor all who fear the Lord. And you hear that phrase, all, by the way? Anyone that loves the Lord. He'll write in Psalm 119:63, these are my companions, those who fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The company that he keeps defines who he is. It defines the things that you like. It defines where home is to you. It defines the path that you'll be taking in your life. Psalm says, look, verse 6 of chapter 1, the Lord knows the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. He knows. Which way are you taking? According to Psalm 101, the believer, the Christian, doesn't want any part of the wicked. Well, he kind of defines it in Psalm 101. You don't need to turn there, but he gives a list of things. He says, look, I don't want to be with people that are hurtful. I don't want to be with people that are slandering. I don't want to be with the proud. I don't want to be with liars. I certainly don't want to be with those who are rebellious and those who hate God. I don't want to have anything to do with that. You become a participant with these people once you begin to associate with them and fellowship with them. And a Christian doesn't want to have anything to do with it. You are defined by the company you keep. There is excellence in the company that we have. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17, it says this, the highway of the righteous departs from evil, Where's your road? Highway of the righteous departs from evil. Did you see him? I'm taking a U-turn here. I'm getting out of this one. The prudent man hides from evil. Proverbs 27:2 says. Unfortunately, he goes on and says, but the naive run to it. I'm just curious. Oh, I wouldn't be curious. That's the wrong way to go. In Proverbs 16:28, it says this. The righteous man knows that perversity, a perverse man, perverse company, only spreads strife. Why do you want to be in strife? Why do you want to hang around people that are perverse? He knows that the slanderer only separates intimate friends. Why do you want division in friendship? You know, there are people that you'll talk to and they'll say, well, I think you ought to do this and I think you ought to do this. You listen to their advice, they're going to separate intimate friends. They're going to say things that they shouldn't be saying about people, and they're going to bring things out in the open that they should have never brought out in the open. They're destructive and they're slandering. And why do you want to be around those people? Psalm 19:19 says that angry people are volatile and you don't want to hang around them. It says in Proverbs 20, verses 1 through 3, those who are intoxicated are just plain trouble. In Proverbs 21, 25, and 26, it says, the lazy refuse to work and they're never satisfied. And if you think you're going to satisfy them by giving them something, it's not going to happen. In Proverbs 23, verse 6, he says, and let me warn you, there are certain people you shouldn't have dinner with. And you go, who's that? He goes, selfish people. Put a knife to your throat. Don't eat. He says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, do not associate with, that would be fellowship with him. Do not associate with those given to change. You want to live a volatile life and never know where it's heading? And just stay with somebody that's always given to change. Look for people that are steadfast, and those are believers. I mean, we're faithful. Those are the ones that we want to follow. Now, I know the thought sometimes is, well, you know, obviously God doesn't want us to ever talk to any unbelievers, and nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Romans will tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you and I, we should be at peace with all men. Christ did seek to minister to the ungodly. He did seek to minister to the sinners. But he did not, and this is a key point, fellowship with them. You say, well, he ate with them. Yes, but that was not fellowship. And we're going to show you the distinction. And I think it's real important because you're always going to hear this, you know, well, you know, Christ wants us to minister to all. He was with the tax gatherers and sinners. Absolutely he was. He came to save sinners. As I'm the chief, as Paul would say. Christ came to seek and to minister to all. But he only fellowshiped with a few. When he had communion, it was only a few that he had communion with. And we're going to see that as we go on. There's an interesting argument that oftentimes comes up, and you know, well, Christians should be a part of the world, and that's certainly not true. In ministry, we will not compromise our stands. And I'm going to show you, if I can, show you the way that Christ was with the wicked, and how he continued and maintained his testimony. And I would say, look, yes, we're in the world. God has not taken us out. He wants us to minister, but he does not want us to fellowship. He does not want us to accept the way of life that the unbelievers have. So we're going to be looking at some passages. One of the passages we're going to look at is found in Mark chapter 1. So if you turn there with me, Mark chapter 1, in which Jesus is clearly in a place that people are not believing. And he speaks boldly, as was his case. And let me just say this. Look, you can be with all believers. You can believe with unbelievers all day long, as long as you'll be bold about your faith. But it becomes a problem when you begin to listen to them and let them call the shots. When Christ was with the unbelievers, he was the one proclaiming. The passage is, Christ is going around proclaiming the gospel. Immediately, he begins to proclaim the gospel. He says, repent. Now, let me just say this. It's a pretty controversial message when you walk into a realm and say, you've got to change. That's a pretty controversial message. That's not Jesus trying to fit in with the fellowship. If you read with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and put your trust in the good news.'" Well, there he is in his own hometown in Nazareth in chapter 1 of Mark. His own hometown. And he goes into Capernaum. And as he goes into Capernaum, within pass in verse 21, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in the synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?'" It's amazing to me, and I think I was talking to Marty about this, that this demon that's crying out is saying "we." I don't believe he's just talking about himself and the person he's possessing. I think he's talking about everybody in the synagogue. Because this demon's at home in the synagogue. And he's saying, "What are you doing on our turf? What do we have to do with you, Jesus Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." And Jesus, what does it say, verse 25? "So, well, why don't we just play a game of pool or just enjoy some fishing together?" He rebukes him. Now look, there are going to be times that you're going to be in the world. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to stand up for right and to oppose evil. Evil. What is evil? There are those that are taking advantage of people, using people, distorting people. And you have an obligation. Can you imagine there were people that were proclaiming to be righteous and nobody was helping this guy? Jesus comes into a realm of sinners and he will rescue the weak and the helpless. He will not stand by and say nothing. Now, if you want to call that fellowship, you can, but that's not fellowship. That's Christ making a distinction in a realm of sinners. And it says that this evil one begins to throw this man into convulsions. Well, sure, that's what he does. Because of what Jesus does continually in the realm of sinners, and this is a key point, he is rarely wanted. This is a key point. We as believers, many times we say, well, we're in the world, we should be, you know, Jesus ministered to sinners, so yes, but many times they did not want him because he was so clear about where he stood. He was not being moved into thinking differently. They were. And I would say, yes, go into bars all day long if you're going to be the game changer in that text. In Luke chapter 8, we read that he went to the Gerasenes, and you don't need to turn there, and he cast out this legion demon. And the Gerasenes come up to Jesus, and they go, "You need to leave." Now, that doesn't sound like fellowship to me, does it, to you? And it says, and Jesus left. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into his hometown of Nazareth, and they said, "Get out of here." In fact, they didn't say, really, get out of here. They said, "Let's get him and push him off a cliff." Does it sound like fellowship to you? Jesus didn't seek controversy, but let me just say this. He never placated and he never acquiesced to wrongdoing. Now, if you want to call that fellowship with the ungodly, go ahead. But Jesus was always proclaiming the truth and was in there shining the light. And evil would always respond to that light. In Luke chapter 11, if you turn there with me in verse 27, Luke chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, and let me just say this. There's probably nothing more innocuous than a woman celebrating another mother. Seems like something that, you know, I mean, Mother's Day. Let's just celebrate Mother's Day. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the woman says, Jesus will not let stand. Which is telling me that he's not playing to the audience. And oftentimes, believers try to somehow mingle and co-mingle in with the world and play with the audience. And Jesus never does this. If I can put it this way, he always sticks out like a sore thumb in the midst of. Here's this woman, and she cries out, and it says in chapter 11, verse 27, it came about that when he said these things, that one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." What an innocuous thing. What's wrong with that? Celebrate Mother's Day. He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Woman, you have it wrong. That doesn't sound like fellowship. It sounds like correction. Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 12, if you turn there with me. Always correcting, directing in righteousness, and not going according to the way of the world. In Luke chapter 12, if you turn to me, I'm sorry. And drop on down. It says in verse 13, someone in the crowd is looking for him to somehow help him with a wrongdoing. And let me just say this, in this particular setting, this guy was actually being treated wrong. And yet Jesus, instead of trying to get along with this guy and trying to, in some way, be empathetic so that maybe he could have some sort of tie and relationship, is more concerned with helping this person do right. The passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 reads this way. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." When he says divide, he's just asking for his share. He's not asking for the whole share. He just wants his fair share. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed." And then he begins to tell this story to this guy of a fool that cared more for his possessions. Well, once again, this does not sound like Jesus is trying to get along with the guys. Jesus is trying to help this guy see what is truth. And there is not a compromising, there is not a placating, there is a proclaiming. And so, yes, God has called us to proclaim the message to the world. He has never called us to fellowship. We are not going to align with their way of thinking. We are going to stand out like a sore thumb. And in many respects, people are going to ask us to leave, and in some time, they might want to kill us for the things that we say. But we will be clearly distinguished because fellowship cannot happen between a believer and an unbeliever. We are going the opposite ways. We are rooted and grounded in Christ, and we are distinguished in different ways. One of the greatest passages to see this is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, a familiar passage in which Paul writes in verse 14. He writes this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness?" We can't be partners. People are looking to be partners with all kinds of people. Well, where are you heading? Well, I want to cheat people. Well, I don't. So we can't do business. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? There can't be any fellowship. To say that Jesus was fellowshipping with sinners is incorrect. He was ministering to sinners. He came to them. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But there could not be any fellowship. There can't be any harmony with Christ and worthlessness, because everything that Christ does is worthy and worth. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people." There's a distinction. "Therefore," what? "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch unclean stuff. I will welcome you. I'll be your father. You come out and be different." We don't want a fellowship with that which is ungodly. We are drawn to that which is Christ. That's just a natural inclination for us. One of the things that's written in John chapter 13, 35 says this, that we are distinguished by our love for one another. By this, all men, the passage reads this way, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because you are drawn to one another. You love the brethren. This is how they'll know. Because you love those who love Christ. You are a companion of all those who fear God. No longer are your relationships based on, well, you know, he's a nice guy. He likes me. I like him. We kind of click, our personalities. No longer. We are drawn to that person because they love God, or we're repelled to them because they don't. All of our relationship is now based on that realm. And though I may be repelled to this person, I still long to see them come to Christ, but there's no way I'm going back into that mud and that garbage again. Because everything they love is everything my Savior died for. And I have nothing in common with them. There is a distinction. I have pulled out, pulled away. They are surprised that we don't run in the same dissipation as they. And I have nothing to talk about. I find myself with unbelievers. Look, if they're willing to hear about the gospel, I have much to talk about. If they're not willing to talk about the gospel, I have very little to talk about. We used to sing a song, Jesus is all the world to me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 14 says that you want to know how you can really tell you're a Christian? Because you love the brethren. And he says, by this you are assured you are a Christian. There's no doubt in your mind. If you just love the brethren, that's the sign. So intense is this relationship with God that we won't even fellowship with people that call themselves Christians but live like the world. Did you know that? That's how intense our longing for righteousness is. Even somebody that will call themselves a Christian, if they will live like the world, we don't want to have fellowship with them. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me. He says this in chapter 5, and we won't read through the whole text, but it's certainly dealing with debauchery within the church, and he says, this guy's got to leave. He's calling himself a Christian, and he's anything but. Or he's certainly not acting. If he truly is, God's going to have to deal with him in his flesh and humble him. He writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter, what? Not to associate with any immoral people. Now he says, now look, if you're out in the world, you're going to have to minister to immoral people all the time. That's what the world is. So he says, I'm not talking about fellowship here. What I'm talking about is making a stand as well as fellowshipping with somebody that says they're a Christian and is just lying to you or living a double life. He says, we don't do those things. We don't want them identifying with us. There are so many people that call themselves Christian, just bad testimony of our Lord and Savior. It's blasphemous, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 2. Are the covetous people or swindlers or idolaters? You'd have to go out of the world to not associate with any of those. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be, look at the list, immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, oh yeah, drunkard, swindler, don't even what? Well, what's he talking about? Talking about fellowship. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about you being a part with him and having some type of, well, koinonia, we often use the phrase, koinonia, fellowship, it's a Greek word, which means to have something in common with. What do I have in common with him? If he's doing everything antithetical to Christ, what do I have in common with this person? I can't. You sit down with somebody and they want to talk about everything. We were talking to somebody this past a couple of weeks ago, and person says, so you're not going to get all Christian on me, are you? But the person was a Christian. And I'm going, yeah, that's what we do. We get all Christian on each other. That's what we do. Scripture says that in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it doesn't take long. Look, don't you be deceived. Paul will write very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. You are not going to change this person into being good. Only God can do that. And I know that sometimes we think, well, I'm going to fix them. And he says, no, just get them out of there. Let God fix them. God fixes those people. Now, does that mean that we don't minister to them? No, as long as they're receptive, we minister to them. But I'm going to tell you something. You begin to talk Jesus all the time, they're going to leave you if they're not going to want, or they'll get right, which will we hope, right? You start talking about what is moral, what is correct, and what, then they'll either get right or they'll leave you. Either way, God will deal with them if they leave you. Those of us who begin to think, well, we're the solution to this person getting fixed, that's just arrogance. You're not the solution. God has never called you to be the solution. Should you minister to him? Yes. Just to me, the perfect picture of this is with the prodigal son and his father. The father's always there with open arms, ready when his son is ready to come home. And that's the way we should always be, ready when he's ready to come home. But we're not going to change his mind. We're not going to change his heart. We're not the one that's going to change the circumstance. If you turn me to a passage in the Old Testament, not too long ago, we were going through the book of Haggai. And what an interesting text this is in chapter 2 of Haggai, which if you're having a hard time finding it, just start with Matthew. You know where Matthew is, right? Go back Malachi, then go back Zechariah, then you'll be at Haggai. And it's really only two chapters, so it's a little bit hard to find, kind of in the middle. But Haggai chapter 2, he gives this analogy of sorts in the text. And if you just read it with me, if you pick up with me in verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. God, in his grace, has deemed us holy. We are made holy because of his work in our lives. But let me assure you, in our flesh, it doesn't matter who we touch. We cannot make them holy. Now read the rest of it with me. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. Clean. You know the thing about evil, or thing about sin, the thing about is that it's contagious. I've noticed this. Have you noticed this? If you're well and you're with a sick person, I don't make them well by staying next to them. It doesn't happen. I've tried it. It doesn't work. They make me sick. That's the way it is with sin. I can't make them. You say, well, why is that true? Because you and I must understand that holiness only comes from God. And unless God changes that heart, it cannot be deemed holy. In every single case, it's that individual divine act of a divine being upon a soul and not us. And those who would think that it was man would think that we would have to somehow placate and appease the unrighteous and fellowship with them and get them feeling like they're part of the old boy system. But that's not going to change them. What's going to change them is us being distinct and taking those stands and living in righteousness and turning to God and saying, now God, you work a miracle in their life as only you can do. We are Christian. We long to be with the brethren. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we don't try to mix the message of the demons with the message of our God. We want that distinction because we love His holiness. We love that God, that Christ is nothing like the world. I love His distinction. And God has called us for that. We are called to excellence in friends. We are called to excellence in fellowship. It is one of the things that distinguishes us. Father, we come before You today and we give You thanks for Your word that has called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, we know that You haven't called us out of the world, and we know that You long for us to proclaim the good news. But we have seen throughout Your word that there are going to be times that we're going to be hated. We're going to be despised for talking good, for wanting to do good, for loving righteousness. Lord, we know we have no fellowship with this world because they don't like that stuff. Help us always to be lights, though, and never to compromise. And we thank You so much that we have a place, a home that we can come to, in which we can seek counsel of good, that we can be in a path of good, and that we can feel at home in a place that's good. We give You thanks for Your church and calling us out to be different. Your head's bowed and Your eyes closed. I don't know what your company is. I don't know the fellowship that you keep, but it defines you. It defines where you're going. It defines what you like to listen to. And it defines what is your home. I want to be with Christ. And I love everything that looks like Him. And I long to bring others to Him. But dearly beloved, I never feel at home with those who have rejected my Savior, who spit on His cross. I just don't feel at home. Don't be deceived. If someone's sick, you're going to catch it. But God can heal them. Love the right things. You pray a sunny place.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your strength, love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
You rise and sing this marvelous chorus. I will love You, Lord, with all of my heart. Strength. no one we love more than you. And every time we see you in another brother, we are drawn. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.